Thank you, Brother Chris. Well, I was reminded by a dear sister in the Lord this past week that the first Christmas was not a pleasant occasion. It was dark. It was lonely. It was confusing. I think it was probably painful for Mary, given the nature of childbirth. And it was isolating. And yet God was doing something incredible. God himself was coming into the world. And I was reminded that the first Christmas helps us, the real first Christmas, not the one that we are. Am I still on? Okay. Not the one that we're accustomed to with all the bells and whistles and all the presents, but the real first Christmas was dark, lonely, isolating, and painful. And yet God was doing some of his greatest work. And I think as we are entering into this very difficult season this year, this particular Christmas, we need to be reminded of the fact that God doesn't often work in the way we think he will. It's often in the darkest times, in the times that are the most isolating, the most difficult, that he is doing his mightiest work. Amen? So please be encouraged by that. By that reality at Christmas time. The first Christmas was maybe similar to what some of us are experiencing today. But I'm glad to be with you, dear brothers and sisters. I know our gathering is smaller today, and we look with hope to the future where we will be celebrating with all of the redeemed in heaven. And we're thankful that you guys are here today, and we're thankful for those who are joining us online. I just received a letter. I won't say from who. But I received a letter this morning from somebody who's been joining us online, and they communicated how much of a rich blessing it has been. And so I was delighted in that. This person knows who they are, so thank you. It's such an encouragement to know that this particular ministry is actually reaching people with the light, life, and love of Christ. And so thank you, team up there, keeping us online. And by the way, we know we're not professionals, but we'll seek to get better. All right, I'd like to have you join me in Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, oh, you're probably already there. And I'll be reading from verse 4 down to 17. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep their time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. Why do we sit still? Gather together. Let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and has given us poisoned water to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. The snorting of their horses is heard from Dan. At the sound of the neighing of their stallions, the whole land quakes. They come and devour the land and all that fills it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I am sending among you serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, declares the Lord. Well, this is, once again, the word of God today that we are studying. Wise men are hard to find these days. Our society, it is no secret that our society values smart people. Society likes cunning and skill, but wisdom seems to be lacking today. And when I speak of wisdom, I want you to understand I'm referring to the ability to discern or to judge what is true, what is right, and what is lasting. So where are the wise men today? Is it Jordan Peterson? Is it Joe Rogan? Perhaps maybe it's Simon Sinek. Or for you U2 fans out there, how about Bono? He's often full of wisdom, no? Many would say so if we ask around to our family and friends and co-workers, yet gone from our present age are the giants such as C.S. Lewis, J.K. Chesterton, and the like, two of my favorites. What's interesting, though, that said, many people still claim to be wise today. Many in our society assume a posture of wisdom. But if the last year has proven anything, we are a society and a world, really, that is sorely lacking in wisdom. And such was the case with the ancient people of God. They claim to be wise, all the while rejecting the very source of wisdom itself. And so we come again to another prophetic poem from the prophet Jeremiah. If you were here last week or you tuned in online, this follows a temple sermon from Jeremiah. And it was most likely actually a part of that temple sermon because it really carries on with the same themes all the way into actually the end of chapter 9. The people of God at that time were stubbornly continuing in their unrelenting rebellion. And even so, as they did, they carried on with a smug complacency. As such, Jeremiah was tasked with a message to be delivered at the very nerve center of God's people's life and practice and society, the temple. And he was there to build God's case for judgment against his people and to vindicate God's future actions. You see, as we have learned in Jeremiah, God was determined to send destruction, because the people persistently refused to return to him even after sending them an army of prophets over hundreds of years. And here in this poem, there is a question that is quickly raised and answered. And that question is really there in the first few verses, 4-7. The question can be phrased this way. Can a people come to a point where they actually never repent? Is it possible that a people could become so hardened in their rebellion that they will never return? And the answer emphatically here in this verse is yes. It is. It is possible. This is what actually happened to Israel. So there was nothing left to do with them other than to bring destruction. And so I want to consider this text in four parts and make some application as we go. And the first thing I want us to look at is the question and answer in verse 4-7. And then I want to look at the reason why they did, in fact, fall into this trap, their rejection of wisdom in verse 8-9. And then we're going to consider the consequence of this in verse 10-17. And as I said, we'll make some application as we go. So shall we pray? Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here personally, and I want to thank you for the brothers and sisters online. Jesus, it's good to come to you this morning. Lord, we confess, just as my brother Chris prayed, many of us are hurting, Lord. Many of us are just sad. Lord, we miss our family and friends. We miss the full assembly of the saints. We're grieved for those who are suffering in this time without any comfort. We're grieved by those who are dying in this time. Lord, it's a difficult season. Thank you that you are accustomed to that. Thank you that you have still not left us. Indeed, you in fact are Emmanuel. You are God with us. And so, Lord, would you please be with us even as I seek to expound your word, and please help us to understand. Please allow your word to go out and accomplish what you so desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now take a look there in verse 4. Here Jeremiah is instructed by God to ask his people a rhetorical question. When people fall, don't they get back up again? Well, of course. If not, something is seriously wrong. When people make a mistake, don't they correct themselves? Sure. But here, the ancient people of God showed that they were doing something terribly unnatural, nonsensical, really, because they continued to fall and fall and fall and fall, and they just never got back up again. They had become incorrigible. They held to deceit. They refused to return to God. They went their own way, and they didn't once stop to consider what they had done. Two pictures are given here in verse 6 and 7 to show just how abandoned they were to going their own way. Jeremiah uses the picture of a war horse, and the second picture is a bit humorous. It's of little birds. So in verse 6, we read, "Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle." That's a really violent picture. But the point here is that their turning wasn't unintentional or even accidental. They weren't stumbling into sin. They were charging into it like a war horse. And then, in a very contrasting picture, we get in verse 7, a picture of several birds in that area. Several birds with all tiny little brains. But nonetheless, these tiny little brain birds had the sense to know when it was time to migrate, when it was time to return. And the sort of backhanded comment here is the implication is that God's people didn't even have as much sense as a little bird because they never returned. They just kept going back, kept falling down, kept going away. And so why did they continue in perpetual backsliding? Well, the answer there is given in verse 7. They did not know the rules of the Lord. They did not know his decrees. That's an interesting statement because they did, in fact, have the law. So why were they ignorant? Well, the implication here is that they were willfully ignorant of God's law. But they were charging ahead anyway. They were in a sort of state of bold stupidity, which I think is a good definition of sin. The point I want to make here as we observe this text is this, is that willful ignorance of God's word isn't foolish, obviously, in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, it's tremendously foolish and dangerous. And it's not an old problem. It is a present problem. Paul shows us that people are not ignorant of God. They are actually willfully ignorant. And that is something we must understand. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I won't read the whole thing. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way down to verse 32, Paul makes his argument of the wrath of God that is actually being poured out upon humanity because they are, in fact, willfully ignorant. They suppress the truth of God by their unrighteousness. You can't really suppress something that you don't know is there. And so Paul is making the statement here that, well, people aren't just simply ignorant. They are willfully ignorant. And look there in verse 32. Though they know, chapter 1 of Romans, verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So you see, willful ignorance of God's word is something that the world practices, but is destructive and dangerous. Today, people look to discern what is true and right and lasting everywhere except for what is in God's word. So people will turn to horoscopes, they will turn to Wiccan spirituality, op-eds, celebrity opinion, experts, and even Google are all consulted before God's word is consulted. And this is foolish in God's sight and leads ultimately to perpetual backsliding and to death. But the question is why did God's people, I mean, these are the covenant people of God, why would they do something so foolish? Why would God's people be set in a perpetual state of backsliding? Again, they had access to God's word. It wasn't banned by any government's bill that wouldn't allow them to read from certain texts. They had it there. But this leads us to the next section, which is the reason why they were in this mess anyway, and that was the rejection of true wisdom. Now look there in verse 8 and 9. After asking and answering the question if it was possible for a people to be so hardened in their rebellion that they could never return, the answer obviously being yes, Jeremiah asks another question that shows us how these people got into that state. We read there in verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Now, indeed, the people did have God's law on scrolls. Scribes worked to preserve and copy the ancient texts that would have been at that time the Torah, the first five books of the scriptures. And so way back in 605 BC, these men and women had the books of Moses preserved. And in it was the true story of creation, the revelation of the Creator, his law and his promise, but it didn't help them. And why? Well, it's really quite simple. They thought they were wise because they had God's law with them. They had access to God's law, and it was on scrolls, but it was definitely not on their hearts. Two things contributed to this. First, we note there in verse 8 that the scribes actually twisted it. The pen of the scribes had become a lying pen. You see, they were copyists. That was their primary role, but they were also involved in teaching. And evidently, these scribes of that day mishandled God's word on purpose. You could call them the commentators of the 605th year of God's people, or of the 605 BC, sorry. They would declare peace when there was none. Of course, real peace was only possible by believing and responding to God's word in faith, but they conveniently left that part out because that was uncomfortable with the message of the day, with their pluralistic society and all of the different competing gods that they were paying homage to. But you see, twisting God's word to suit the popular message of the day was, and is, never a good idea. And scribes will do it today. It's a dangerous error, even for our time. Actually, I was sent an article just this week, recently, of the church in Sweden. Their scribes, as it were, are working on the original manuscripts, the Hebrew and the Greek texts, and they're releasing a new translation of the Bible for children. Isn't that great? And in that new translation of the Bible for children, released by the Church of Sweden, it will include modern perspectives on gender. In other words, they are going to rewrite the Bible to match their own desires on human sexuality, the LGBTQT message, and their own woke theology, all the while quoting Hebrew and Greek. If you don't think that God's word is relevant for today, think again. This stuff still happens. Unfortunately, I hope they would spend some time translating Jeremiah 8:8, because if they'd read it, they'd realize that they're actually falling into the same error that the ancient scribes did as well. On top of the twisted teaching of the scribes, though, we see there in verse 9 that the wise men themselves rejected God's word. And it was much like those today who rely on their own understanding. These men rejected the word of God's authority and its sufficiency. They might have quoted from it, sure. They might have even thought it was a good idea, but they definitely didn't see it as being binding and sufficient. By the way, I know I mentioned Jordan Peterson in the introduction, but this is one of the reasons why men like Jordan Peterson are so very dangerous to the church today. He's dangerous, actually, to himself and to others. And why? Because for men like him, God's word is a good idea. It's a true myth, which he has used before, but it's definitely not true. It's not a matter of eternal life and eternal death. It is not something to be believed or obeyed. It's just a reference tool. Unfortunately, that thinking has infiltrated many churches. So here, the ancient people of God, while they still had the very words of God, they didn't obey them, and this left them in a free fall to sin. And I want you guys to see this morning very simply that having God's word is absolutely useless unless it is believed and obeyed. Look at what Jeremiah writes there in verse 9. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and so what wisdom is in them? That's an incredible statement. Because it says that once somebody rejects God's word as being authoritative and sufficient, then there is no wisdom to be had. What is a bit of a disturbing reality is today many churchgoers have Bibles that remain unopened, unread, unstudied, and unheeded. In a recent study done in 2013 entitled the Canadian Bible Engagement Study, this was done by Angus Reid, by the way, it was found that even among professing Christians in Canada, only, get this, 23% believe the Bible to be relevant to modern life. That's a Canadian statistic. And that explains a lot about the Canadian church. 23%? That's abysmal. Much like the ancient people of God, Christians today, many Christians, professing Christians, have God's word without acknowledging its authority and sufficiency, and therefore there is no wisdom to be enjoyed. There is no wisdom to be employed. And when this happens, it opens up the door for all kinds of damaging errors that lead people into and society into ruin. And so you and I this morning, dear brothers and sisters, we must not fall into that similar trap, the trap of thinking that the modern notions of reality, the popular narratives of the day, the modern notions of the human condition can somehow invalidate the wisdom of God's timeless word, which has endured for millennia. You and I today throughout Scripture are given sufficient exhortations, warnings, and instruction on the authority and sufficiency of God's word. The author of Hebrews writes, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard." Why? So that we do not drift away. The Apostle Paul exhorts, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Jesus prayed that you and I would be sanctified in the truth, and his word is truth. Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." King David wrote, "Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies." And God himself speaks through the prophet Isaiah and says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." What a thought, eh? You want to be thought well of in God's sight? Tremble at his word. You want God to esteem you low? Ignore it. That's the implication of that. So you and I, dear brother and sister, must not be just hearers of the word, but doers, obviously, as James exhorts us. That involves both study and practice. Without that, we cannot wisely navigate our lives here on earth for God's glory and our joy. And you see, to arrogantly assume that life can be navigated without consulting the author of it is a dangerous and deadly assumption, which leads us to our final section. Look there in verse 10 to 17. Which is the consequence of their lack of wisdom. The arrogant assumption of wisdom without recognizing the authority and sufficiency of God's word would lead them to disaster. But here, Jeremiah alights on five social and personal evils that resulted in their rejection of God's word. The first one is in verse 10. We see that greed and deception corrupted absolutely every level of society. Everyone. He actually mentions that three times in this poetic section. Number two, there was a false assurance of security. That's in verse 11. People proclaimed peace, peace, when there was no peace. And this phrase here is actually repeated several times in Jeremiah, showing that this must have been a common phrase that was used by the people. Something akin to like what we say today, it's all good, or it is what it is. It's not all good. And it is what it is a cop-out. It means I just don't want to think about it. Anyway, back. Number three, they were shameless. Their conscience was dead, verse 12. They were so accustomed to greed and deception that they couldn't actually even feel shame. They forgot how to blush. Didn't matter if they were caught lying. Didn't matter if they were caught fooling around on their wife or their husband. They just couldn't feel shame. And this was a result of rejecting God's word. And while that deadening of the conscience may take time, we can see that the long-term rejection of God's word eventually led to a shameless society, much like you and I actually have today. Don't misunderstand. You might be thinking, well, Jay, I know plenty of people who feel shame in our society today. You're right. Plenty of people feel shame in our society today over the wrong things. It's not a God-directed shame. It's not a shame because we've dishonored His name and His glory. It's not that we've offended Him. The shame that many people feel today in our society is a shame that comes from appearing less virtuous than the person next to you. A shame that is focused on the self. A shame that is according to the man-centered value systems of our day. You see, the systems that make our feeling the highest authority and definitely not God. That kind of shame is definitely toxic. It will not lead to life. It will lead to destruction. It will not lead to repentance either. It actually feeds the narcissism of our day. The fourth effect here that we see is that their lives were fruitless. Look there in verse 13. What God gave them, they completely squandered. They showed nothing for it. The opportunity, the resources, and the blessing that God had given them, well, produced nothing of worth or value. And fifth, and most importantly, we see in verse 14 and 15, this is a soliloquy from the people of Judah as they face disaster. What we see here from this soliloquy is that even in the face of disaster, they refuse to repent. Even in the face of disaster, they wouldn't repent. And this is a picture of an unrepentant people full of pride and hate to God, refusing to repent even as they face doom. They had the attitude of, oh, well, poor me, I guess I'll die now attitude. In a last act of rebellion, they wouldn't even repent. Instead, they would resign themselves to death, and a terrible one as well, the invasion of Babylon. And all they had to do was humble themselves, repent, and God, who is rich in mercy, would respond with that. But no, they refused to return. And we see as a result in verse 16 and 17, God was determined to bring disaster. And we've got this picture of the invading army again coming in from the north, from the area of Dan. And if you're familiar with your geography, that's the modern day Golan Heights. But look carefully there in verse 17. God states he's sending among them, quote, serpents that cannot be charmed. Now that's an interesting allusion because he's picking up on the story in Numbers 21, verse 6 and 9. Remember when God sent poisonous snakes into the camp because all the people were grumbling after he had saved them? In that story, there was a escape, remember? God provided one. The snake that was put on the pole, the bronze snake that Moses held up, and if people looked at in faith, they would be healed. But the contrast here is that God says, I am sending among you serpents, adders that cannot be charmed. In other words, there is another picture of God's determined destruction upon a persistently unrepentant people, a people who claimed to be wise while rejecting God's word. You see, we got to understand that claiming to be wise while rejecting God's word in the real world has effects here and now. It's not just about eternal effects. Yes, those are there, but they affect us here now. They carry with them ills. They rob life. Now, obviously, there is an earthly wisdom that is in effect, an earthly wisdom that the Bible speaks of that is unspiritual and demonic, but nonetheless, even if you employ that earthly wisdom, you can succeed in this life. It's an earthly wisdom that's filled with selfish ambition and conceit. But we have to understand that it is only the wisdom of God that will lead us to real flourishing in this life and real eternal life in the next. Now, I know as we look at this disaster and we look at this poem, it's hard to find the gospel in there, isn't it? Did you guys see it anywhere in there? Any good news? Well, it shows the disaster that comes from rejecting God's word and wisdom, because where was the word written for the people there? Well, it was written on scrolls, and they rejected that word. But today, we can actually have a hope. And why? Well, Jeremiah would speak of a day of a new covenant where God wouldn't just write his word on scrolls, but where would he write them? Amen. You can't lose that word because it's inscribed with the pen of the Spirit of God. And you see, in Jesus Christ, that new covenant has been inaugurated, and as you and I turn to him in faith, we can actually have God's wisdom. I love what the Apostle Paul actually writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll read it for you. You can go there later if you want. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he speaks of the wisdom that you and I are given and the wisdom that he was actually speaking to the church. He says there in chapter 2, verse 6, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For if the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You see, because of that event in human history where the Word of God actually became flesh, Jesus manifested in the flesh, because of that event, well, now the Word of the living God has actually come to indwell us by his Spirit. And as such, he has become our wisdom and our salvation. And how do we know that that has actually taken place in our life? Well, because it doesn't matter what happens in our lives, his Spirit will always move us to obedience. His Spirit will always be working to grant us repentance. He will not allow us, according to 1 John 3:9, to continue in unrelenting sin. Yes, we may struggle with it, but he won't allow us to full on continue in it. He grants us peace that surpasses all understanding, and his word has become the very bread that we live off of. The true sons and daughters of God can no longer reject God's word more than they can reject the very air that they breathe. Now, obviously, our appetite for God's word can ebb and flow. But if you're a child of God this morning, you know that there's a delight in God's word, a humility that is produced. And you and I now, we don't boast like our ancient counterparts that we have God's word with us. No. We boast that God's word is in us. And these are two totally different things, because we've been reborn by his word. And so the question that you and I and everybody else who's listening online must ask themselves this morning is this: do you have God's word with you, or is it in you? Is it merely in your hand, or is it in your heart? And how you answer that question is really the key difference between one who is playing at Christianity or the one who is truly walking with Jesus Christ. And I pray it would be the latter for all of us. But if it is not, you still have the opportunity to repent today. Well, let's finish here. There's little wisdom left in our country today and even in our churches because God's word is outright rejected in its authority and its sufficiency. And yet, for all of us who turn to Christ, trusting in his word as authoritative and sufficient, then both salvation and wisdom are available. I know that none of us saw 2020 coming. Anybody? Yeah, nobody had the wisdom to see that coming. But thank God that he grants us the wisdom to navigate even this year. Amen? He grants us all of us who believe and receive Christ through faith, he grants us wisdom in this world to navigate the challenges that you and I face and to prepare us for eternity. And so let us not claim wisdom in ourselves this morning, but in Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. And for him and to him be the glory now and always. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this brief exhortation from your word. Lord, we do not ever want to claim that we are wise in and of ourselves. We do not want to claim wisdom because we have great learning. We do not want to claim wisdom because we are cunning or skilled. Lord, we want to claim wisdom because it comes from you, and you have freely given it to us. We want to claim wisdom in you because you have become our wisdom and our sanctification and our redemption. And so, Lord, please guide us with your wisdom as we try to navigate this challenge. Lord, none of us are sufficient for these things, but thank you so much that you do equip us for all things through your Spirit and through your word. And so let us, as your people, follow for your glory, for your name. Amen.